put our trust in you are your sons and are your daughters, and we are beloved of God. And your Spirit dwells within us. Help us to live in the reality of what that means. Take each one of us a little bit further, Father, into what it means that we are temples of the living God, that we are the beloved of God, that we are favored by God. And as much as we are in need of your help, I ask that you would do a work in us that we could be a help to those around us. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And so we cast our cares and these prayer requests back into your hands. And we ask for help to soberly and effectively pray through these things, that we can see help for those who are in need of it and our brothers and sisters. And now, Father, I ask for help as we consider your word, that you would again give me utterance in the opening of my mouth, that you would also set a guard over my mouth and keep watch at the door of my lips and blow away and make of no effect what is merely interesting opinion or whatever it might be. But the portion that you have prepared for us, the bread that you have given for our portion today, help us to receive it, to eat it, that it would go deep within us and change us. Because we want Jesus to be glorified. I want Jesus to be glorified in my life. I want Jesus to be glorified in the lives of everyone who is here and all we will be touching. I want to see the good will of God being done. Because you are just so kind and gracious and merciful, and your will is the best of everything that can possibly be. So we ask, as we consider your word, that Holy Spirit, you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Help us to go beyond what we already think into a deeper grabbing hold of what you are saying to us, that we might walk in your ways and see all that you have promised come to pass. And thereby, Jesus be magnified. Thereby, people being saved from their sins. Thereby, people being helped and lifted up. We want you to have your way among us in Jesus' name. And I just give you praise, Father, for all that you do among us. We bless your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to turn to a few scriptures. Before we do so, I want you to tell the person next to you, God really likes you. God really likes you. I've started a series that I've given the theme, Work Out Your Salvation. This is part two. We started it last week. And I started that message, it was called, Why? Like, why work out your salvation? Why is that even an issue? Why is that a topic? Aren't we saved by grace? Which means that God will just bless you whatever you do. Doesn't matter what your response is to him, God just blesses because we're saved by grace. Well, actually, that's a misunderstanding of grace and how grace is defined in the scriptures and how it works. And work out your salvation is a reference to a passage in Philippians. Okay, that specifically tells us, in view of the fact that it's God who is at work in us, you work out your salvation. Don't just sit back and say, God will just take care of it. Okay? And last week I started with the why, and I want to continue with that, so I simply call this why part two. I want to go to a few portions of scripture, and we'll go from there. We're just going to quickly read through it, and then I'll refer back to it. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2. Reading verses 8 and 9, then we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, and then Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Then we'll go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and Psalm 90, verses 11 through 12. Okay? So, here we go. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Thank you for your word and for the wonderful revelation of your salvation it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. I've kept on going. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay? That was in reference to him saying, you were dead like everybody else. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing extraordinary about you that God said, this is somebody I need to save. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. We were by nature children of wrath. Okay? Not just God didn't like us. The very nature of us was something that should be punished. And yet, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he saved us. And that's what's referring in the passage we read. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And that not of yourself. In other words, the whole thing is a provision from God. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 then, writing to the saints in Ephesus, he goes on to say in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Okay? So, what has God done? To the one who has put their trust in Jesus to save them. Okay? And if that needs clarification, please ask me about it. You know, we all were children of wrath. How do we escape that wrath? Well, Jesus came. And as we celebrated during communion, the punishment that should have fell upon us because of all that we've done wrong before him, fell on him. Now anyone who simply puts their trust in what Jesus did, that death on the cross was for me, God takes that and applies it to you. And you, even if you don't feel it, something miraculous happens. You pass out of death into life. You pass out of being someone who God must punish to somebody who God has rescued. Okay? And that person, it says here, has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? The thing I want to point out to you is the tense of the sentence, the grammatical tense of the sentence. It's past tense. You have been blessed. I may be wrong about the specifics of grammar, is complicated, but it is telling you that it has happened. It could be that because of the way Greek works, that it is a case where it has happened and is continuing to happen, but the point is it has occurred. Okay? Not it will occur down the road. There are things that we who are Christians have the right to expect about what is yet to come. But he's saying there are things that are already yours simply because you believed. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I assume this is also your experience. There are portions of Scripture that I regularly come back to. Regularly is not the word. Often come back to because of the impact that it has had. And I'm sure you've had those experiences as well, and I encourage you to do so, but this is one of those passages. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. How many people who have put their trust in Jesus walk around as if God is out to get them because of how disappointing they are before God? And yet this passage says, actually, the moment you believe, having been justified, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. God is at peace with us, and we are invited to be at peace with him, and therefore with ourselves, which is extraordinary, okay? But having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Okay, now then, having read about the grace that has saved us, let's just take a little bit further. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And my first point is, I'll point out to you that Romans chapter 6, verse 1 comes after Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Hey, I mean, we were saved by grace when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So there, should we just continue to sin? Does it matter how we behave? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? stop there or we get off track. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the Lord, absent from the body, and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, this is the verse I really want to emphasize, we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay? And then I'd like to go to Psalm 19. Verses 11 and 12. Understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you. So, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Okay? Now, I don't have lots of time, but let me just say for the record, that passage was written by, presumably by Moses. This is the Song of Moses. And Moses lived under a different provision than we have, where you did have to be concerned about the fury of God. We have passed out of that, but what I want to point out to you was, why does he talk about this? It talks about presenting to God a heart of wisdom. Okay? Why do we need to be mindful of all this? Because actually, I want to present to you a heart of wisdom. Okay? Okay, so let's get started. Again, as I said to you in the past, we have been saved by grace, but we can sometimes adopt a strange idea of grace where what we simply mean is my behavior, my choices don't matter because I've been saved by grace. In other words, grace means despite what my response is to God, God will still just bless me anyway. After all, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? And the problem with this is we end up having to live a life where we say all the right things, but we don't experience them. And because of our thoughts about grace and our thoughts about what God Himself is like, we sort of settle for the language of blessing without the experience of it. And much of our efforts and our energy are used to cover that up somehow. We come to church, and Titus at the beginning says, does anybody have anything to give thanks to the Lord for? Well, no, because even though I know all these things, they don't actually work, so I got nothing to say. But hallelujah, God is worthy to be praised. Now, I don't mean to make fun of anybody or put anybody down if you came to church that way, because that's not uncommon. I have plenty of experience with that. All I want to say is that is so far less than what God is actually offering you. Jesus did not give. Jesus did not make the sacrifice that he made. The Father did not crush his Son so that you could just have better talk. It was to make a tangible, experiential difference in your life. Now, whether you see some of these physical manifestations or not, this much has happened to you according to Scripture. You've passed out of judgment into life. Whereas once upon a time you were an object of the wrath of God, now you are a beloved child of God, adopted in. You are a temple of the living God. His Spirit dwells within you. Okay? So the point is, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, certain things become true of you by the word of the Lord. Right? We read it, for example, in Ephesians. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. True. Okay? There is a promise attached to that sacrifice. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, it was prophesied, and by his wounds you've been healed. Okay? So, just as you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, so you have already been completely, in your experience, healed of every sickness. Right? Well, no. Do you notice that I'm wearing glasses? You do notice I'm wearing glasses, right? Okay. I'm not sure if you're aware, but glasses is not the normal way the eye is supposed to work. It is the result of the effects of the fall. Let's put it that way. I don't mean that I've sinned and therefore I wear glasses, but the way our physical bodies work now and are affected is not how God originally intended them to work. Okay? There was no need for glasses in the garden. Adam was not born short-sighted, for example. So, well, wait a second. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? That's true. I have been. That's what the scriptures say. So why am I wearing glasses? I don't know. We don't talk about that. Hallelujah. The Lord be praised. Well, you have been healed. And just say that. You've been healed. So we walk around with the right language and don't see, but I am not experiencing this. Something is not adding up. Something is not adding up. What's going on? What's going on? And so part of the reason, as I've said to you over the past few weeks, part of the reason why we need to handle this is I don't want me to settle for the right language, but not the experience. Okay? Could you imagine? Do you remember the situation in Jesus' time when he was walking on the earth? And Jairus, I think that's how you pronounce it, the synagogue official's daughter, who was really badly sick, and he came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is dying. Can you help her?" And Jesus just said, "I bless you. I hope it works out." How would that have been a help? So likewise, I want us to think through and to be sober enough to say, what I say and what I experience are not lining up. So something has to change. Okay? That's all I want to get across in the sense of, okay, why are we doing this? Something has to change. Let me just also add to that words that hopefully can console and comfort us. First of all, what has to change is not going to be God. So our problem here is God made stuff up and we can't actually believe him. Okay? If that is the problem, we are hopeless, period. Then nothing that we've believed can we count on. The blood of Jesus hasn't. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. How is that a help? Okay? So the first thing that we should think about is, okay, something has to change, but it isn't God. It isn't God. You know who has to change? Norman. That's why I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing. It's Norman's fault. Or more accurately, Norman could say it's Titus's fault. Okay, it could be that I have to change. There's no question about it. But my experience, I can't pin on anybody else. Okay, so who is it that's going to have to change? And by change, I don't mean improve. I mean there is a way of thinking that you have that is keeping you outside of what God has offered. And I don't mean a trivial little thing. Sometimes these things are pretty deep. You have a strong thought about what God is like. So, you know, we have many brethren, I'm talking about the wider church, that we have many brethren who, through their study of Scripture, have concluded God wants people sick sometimes. Okay? Now, if you genuinely have that thought about God and then you get sick, well, how are you going to fight back against that? Why would you fight back against it if this is what God wants for me? And the kookiness of all that is, people who are in that way of thinking are fighting back. They go to the doctor, they try to get sick. They don't just say, well, this is God's will for me, I'll just take it as it comes. They don't. But you all of a sudden are now dealing with a situation where your hands and your legs are tied together. I need God to heal me, but he's the one who made me sick, but I got to ask without any doubting, but he's the one who made me sick, so how does that even work, okay? So what needs to change there, okay? From my perspective, I refuse to say, on the grounds of what the scriptures reveal, I refuse to agree that God wants you sick, okay? Okay? So one of the things that would have to change if you're in that situation is, I got to stop thinking about God the way I'm thinking. Because if that doesn't change, I'm always going to try and exercise faith handicapped. I'm asking God to do something that he says is not his will for me. How can that work? Well, wait a second, Titus. Are you saying that God does not control everything? Are you saying God is not God? Okay, we're swinging from one thought way across to the other side and have fallen in the ditch without realizing there's actually some nuance there. Is it possible that God controls everything but chooses to operate in a certain way where certain things are permitted because of what he's made us to be? Have you noticed that Jesus died? The scriptures say that he is the savior of the whole world, especially of believers, but he is the savior of the whole world. So does that mean everybody's saved? Well, no, of course not. It doesn't mean everybody's saved. Why? Because the blood of Jesus was only shed for believers. Well, there was no believers at the time that Jesus shed his blood. They were all non-believers at that time. So how does that all work? We get ourselves tangled up into knots with these things. All I wanted to point out is sometimes there is a strong thought you have about how God does things that actually is faulty and it needs to change. Okay? And the funny thing about God, what's the right word to put there? The thing about God is he does not show up in your face, "You change your mind now!" Because he loves you. And he wants to get you to think. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Wouldn't it be so much easier if he would just slap us on the head and we'd just do what he wants? Well, on the one hand, yes. But on the other hand, it goes against what he's really after. Okay? So having set the stage, let me first of all remind you. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 33. I referred to this passage last week. I want to say to you, first of all, that what God is after in your life is much more than the experience of healing, the experience of provision, the experience of peace. He wants those things for you, but there is something even more precious that makes all those things possible. Okay? We're going to read about Moses here in chapter 33 of Exodus in verse 12. Okay, now, if you're not familiar with this passage or this story, there's going to be some things that don't make any sense to you. Just encourage you to either come and see me, or better, go and read the whole passage for yourself. The situation here is God has called Moses up to be in his presence, and the task that Moses has is to take the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt into the land that God has promised. And Moses is the guy on the spot. Okay, so he says in verse 12, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know who you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name and have also found favor. You have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.' And God said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?' The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name.' Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.'" Okay? I'm going to stop there. So if you're not familiar with the language of Scripture, it sounds all flowery and glorifying and beautiful, but in a nutshell, Moses is interacting with God on the basis of Moses having favor with God. Or let me put it differently, Moses having grace with God. Okay, that word that is used, favor, in this translation, in other translations, it says grace. Okay? So Moses has favor with God, has grace with God. So what does Moses do? First of all, he asks for stuff that, on the one hand, is pretty extraordinary. God says, I'll go with you. And what's Moses' reaction? It's not exactly right, because you never lie. It's, well, if you don't go with us, then don't take us out of here. And then the thing that's kind of funny is, because how will everybody else know that I have favor with you? Well, why is that even an issue? But this is like an intimate personal conversation between a man and God who favors that man. Okay? So Moses' reaction is, if I have found favor with you, here's what I really want. I want to know you. Did you catch that in that dialogue? Help me to know your ways. Why? So I can not mess up. No, so that I can know you. Okay? So let me use this passage of Scripture. We've got to go on to many different ones to explain or to emphasize what God is really after is you knowing God. Okay? If you're a person who struggles with faith, you will not struggle once you know God at a deeper level. Okay? Any struggle we have in believing God comes out of a contention between what I think God is like and what I see happening around me. What is the solution for that? Get your act together. Say these three verses five times and don't say anything negative. No, the antidote is know him. Press in deeper. I want you to know me because that is life. Okay? So all the promises attached to being a Christian comes out of, actually what is at the root of it is, you get to know the Lord. You get to know the Lord. That fuels everything. That's why you were made. That's why he saved you. That's why he wants to save others. He wants them to know the Lord. Okay? And the moment you say yes to the Lord, because he waits for you to say yes to him, okay, you begin a journey of knowing him. You begin a journey of knowing him because it's not something that, bang, and you know everything about him. Think back to if you were born again, think back to when you were first born again. And there were things that excited you and moved you and stirred you back then that you look back at because you've gone on from there, hopefully. Okay, it's possible to stay a baby that entire time. But now you see things a little bit more. You see things a little bit more deeply. This is how it should be. This is how it should be. So what is God really after? Is he after you simply being healed? Well, yes, he wants to be healed, but on the other hand, how is that the goal of God? Because he also talks about you having to leave this body behind and getting a brand new body. So as patched up and as healed as his body is, you still get a new body. So how can that be the goal of God? How can it be the goal of God that you prosper? Because as we know, you can't take it with you, and you're going to die and go be with him, and you're not going to say to him, actually, I'd rather go back because I had money there. Okay? So that can't be the overall purpose of God. Okay? You need money here. You need health here. All I'm trying to say is not stop thinking about being healed. Stop thinking about being provided for. Understand, though, that those are just settings in which you grow in knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. Okay? Now, having read passages about what is true about you, I also took you to passages that then says, so does it matter how you behave? Because I suspect, if you're anything like me, I don't think this is hard. The grace of God is so extraordinary that it's easy to fall into the deception that it is so extraordinary that my behavior, my choices don't matter. He'll save me anyway. He'll bless me anyway. So you're, 17, 16, 18. Your child is 17, 16, 18. And you have lived in this world and you know one of the things you actually need is a job. Okay? And your child is trying to figure out what they should do. And your response is, it doesn't matter. God will just bless you anyway because he loves you. And so there is no thought about what should I choose to get ready for? Why? Because God just blesses us. We're the blessed. We're the blessed. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so as a result of a misinformation or a misunderstanding about God's grace, your child chooses not to study or get ready, okay? Whatever it might be. By no means am I trying to imply that the only thing that you should do is study at the university. If I was doing that, I would say the only thing you really should do is be an engineer. But since I'm not doing that, I won't say that, okay? My point is, so the child makes a choice. But grace means it doesn't matter what choice you make because God just blesses you anyway. No! Okay, and let me clarify. Your experience of the blessing you are entitled to is going to be affected by the choice you make. Why present? Why does Moses, in that psalm, care about presenting to God a heart of wisdom? Because it matters to God. He understands, the thing I want to do with my life is to make an offering to you. An offering of what? I want you to be pleased with what I have done. I want you to be pleased with what I have done. What if I don't? Well, then obviously that means God hates you. No, it's too late for that. Okay? What I'm trying to get across is that there is something in between. I am a child who is the wrath of God and I'm going to be punished. And I am blessed and experiencing everything. Okay? It is possible to be a child of God who has been entitled by the grace of God to things you could never deserve and not experience it. It is not a sign that God doesn't love you. And it is not a sign that the grace of God in Jesus is not effective. It's simply a sign that you chose poorly. Okay? Again, I want to get this across to you. Now, I'm saying this. I'll confess. I have... when I'm getting ready for some of these teachings, I have some trouble with it because the first thing I see is, oh my goodness, what a mess I have made. So the first person who hears these things is me, and then I got to deal with, okay, I have to confess that I have not been faithful with what you gave me. Okay? So part of me doesn't want to do that because it's almost like that means I'm not blessed. But the reality is, if we don't come to grips with my choices have consequences, what will I offer to the Lord except a string of experiences where I said, hallelujah? I want to offer him something more than that. I want to offer him a heart of wisdom. Why does God make such a big deal about wisdom? If you don't need it anyway, be a dunce and a fool. God blesses you anyway. Isn't that the message of Proverbs? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Actually, don't bother because God will bless you anyway. Is that the message of Proverbs? No, it isn't. And so sometimes, if we are going to take a step forward, we're going to have to lay aside childish things. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. Doesn't matter what I do, God just loves me. Did you know that God loves the whole world, and many of them are going to go to hell anyway? Not because God wants them to go to hell, but there is a way things work. Why do we need to work out our salvation? Because it is something that needs to be worked out. It is available to you, not because you deserve it. Okay, here's where grace works. You have been granted something that you cannot deserve. You've been granted a place in God's house that you could never have earned by all the best behavior in the world. If you had lived a perfect life, as a human defines it, up to now, you would still have been short of the glory of God. And so you could not have gotten into what God wants except by what Jesus did. But now that you're in what God has done, it does not automatically follow that every single thing you can experience as a child of God is yours in your experience. It isn't. And if we don't sober up and realize that, then we'll continue in this naivety that says it doesn't matter what I choose. And I never stop to think, Why is my life the way it is? See, if there was no consequence to your choice, how would you ever learn, don't be foolish? Right? Do you understand? This is not about impressing God, but you were made for things. You were made to be like Moses in a sense, okay, in this sense, to present to God a heart of wisdom. How will you get that wisdom if whatever you do, you just think, I'm blessed. 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 And we end up having to, as I said, dress up our experience in the guise of what God has said instead of just admitting, I'm not experiencing this that he said. What's the problem? Oh, I have been foolish. When I could have worked hard, I didn't. Okay? Have you ever heard that statement about trees? When's the best time to plant a tree? Well, the best time to plant a tree was 30 years ago. The second best time to plant the tree is today. Okay? So when's the best time to be wise? Well, 40 years ago in my case, 50 years ago in my case. When's the second best time to be wise? Today, from here on in. One of the effects of grace is that even if you have been foolish all of your life, today is the day of salvation. Being foolish does not condemn me to remain foolish because I am a child of God. The grace of God opens the door for me to say, okay, no more of that. Let me go this way instead. Okay? But God doesn't make you. And this is the, speaking personally, no, I cannot say that it is a good thing that God lets me have, it is a bad thing that God lets me have the choice. It is the brilliant wisdom of God that it works this way. Because what he is really after is for you to see, you are my child. You can make choices. You can choose to please me or not. Okay? I'm at the very end. Maybe I'll pick this up next week because I think it deserves some more. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? Okay? What a powerful picture of what God the Father is like. Okay? Now, we are used to just thinking about the first son, or the youngest son, the idiot. Right? The idiot who, having everything, says, no, I want my share. I'm going off on my own. And very quickly, he comes face to face with the consequence of being foolish. Okay? And he ends up in a place where he's starving, and then he remembers, even the lowest servant in my father's house has at least something to eat. I'm going back. Now, I can't deserve to be having my place back, but at least I won't be starving. So he goes back, and you see the depth of the Father's love and how restorative, how complete it is that when God saves you, he saves you, okay? And it's a beautiful picture, right? But the second son's experience is also instructive for us. Here's a guy who has done everything right, it seems. He didn't go off and be foolish with it, and yet his heart could not enjoy what was in his, what's the word, purview? Not, what was within his grasp. His complaint to his father is like, look, this idiot comes back and you're killing the fattened calf and you're celebrating over him. You never gave me something that I could go celebrate with. And the father's thinking, it was all yours anyway. What are you asking me for? He doesn't say, what are you asking me for? But the point was, everything I have is yours. Now, how can it be? Because you know what? If you think about it, if you just stretch that out, that father, it couldn't be he behaved a certain way, and then when the push came to shove, all of a sudden he's being gracious. For the father to say to the older son, everything I have is all yours, that was not news. Right? That could have been, oh, you didn't know this. What you're seeing is what the father himself is like. The very fact that he lets that youngest idiot son go, tells you something about the Father. The very fact that he thinks about the oldest son, everything is mine. You haven't lost a thing here. And it's right to celebrate. Tells you what the Father is like. So that oldest son should have known, whenever I want, I can take one of these sheep and go and have a party with my friends. But something in his head didn't put that two and two together. So we can be both sons. We can be the son who is in need of mercy, and hallelujah, the Father comes and embraces us. But we can also be the son who's thinking, where is everything? Not realizing everything is already mine, but the way I'm thinking about God and how he does things is keeping me from experiencing it. It's God's fault that I don't have this. I don't know about you, but when I blame God, I never outright come and say, it's your fault. I just think that internally. Why is God doing it this way? Well, hallelujah, he has a purpose. I've got to be careful, because when I start saying things like that, you might think of somebody who says that and say, see, Titus knows that person, and they're being rebellious. No, I'm simply trying to say, we can get kooky thoughts in our head about what God is like that have as their result keeping us out of how these things are experienced. It is your right to be healed, I would contend, from the scriptures. Jesus made nobody sick. Okay? If it really was the case that more important things are there than you being healed, then, I don't know, that leper who comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me well. Jesus would turn around and say, well, you have leprosy for a reason, and I don't want to work against the purpose of God, so maybe you just need to contemplate what's your heart about God and come back to him. And then come back and see me. It's not what he did, and I point out to you that that leper did not do what Jesus told him to do afterwards. Okay? He was not the shining example of the obedience of God. Jesus told that guy, don't tell anyone. Now, you and I might be thinking, don't tell anyone? Why not? But Jesus said it. Leaving aside why, he said it. Don't tell anyone. What did the guy do? Went and told everybody. Okay? And what was Jesus' reaction to this guy? Well, actually, there are things wrong in your heart. If I tell you, you're going to disobey me. So I think we need to deal with that first. He didn't do that. He never did that. He never, ever, ever did that. The only passage in Scripture that I can come even close to saying that Jesus might make somebody sick is in the Revelation, where he talks about throwing somebody on the bed of sickness. And I would contend when you have one example, you cannot make a teaching on it. Almost the entire teaching about how Jesus did was he healed people, whether they deserved it or not. He healed people. So how then can I conclude God wants me sick? Doesn't make any sense. Okay? So I would contend that healing is your portion. It is, you're a child of God. Jesus referred to it as the children's bread. It's something that you are entitled to. So why don't you have it? How does it actually work? Is it just enough that you're entitled to it, or is there a way that things work? There's a way that things work. That's why we're called to work out your salvation. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I experienced things in that state that I was in that I could never deserve. I have seen things happen that are miraculous. But as I grow up, I'm not allowed to still act like a child and not face the consequences of it, because God wants me to grow up and be the son I've been made to be. Be the heir, be the steward. That doesn't happen if, doesn't matter what you think, God will bless you anyway. Grace means God has to. Hallelujah. No, it doesn't. There are consequences to making choices. So what do we do about that? Hallelujah. If we confess our sins, he is gracious. He is faithful and merciful to forgive. Now, I'm not talking about sins here, actually. Okay? You have not sinned by not getting healed. You have not sinned. So it's not right for me to refer to that first, but I want to point out more, what is God's attitude to you when you finally say, I've had enough of this, or, oh my goodness, I have wasted 40 years of my life. I, just as an aside, I was cleaning out my, for the people who don't know me, I am reluctant to part with things. I have a collection of notes from 1980-something from university that I have still kept. Why I have kept them is not clear to me, but part of it was, I guess I will lose something if I get rid of them. But anyway, I had no choice, so I started getting rid of them, and I looked at them, and I thought, I can't believe that I actually passed. When I look at the exam marks that I got, I don't understand how I actually got my degree. And all I am filled with is shame. Because every one of those things I know, it was because of how I studied. I was the classic guy, I'm not bragging here, but I've got a mind that can be an engineer. But I did not work. I did not work. I did not work. And I was filled with the idea, but hallelujah, God blesses me anyway. That the grace of God is an escape mechanism from the consequences of your choices. And it isn't. It isn't. So what should I do? Oh well, my life is gone. I'll just stop. I'll just keep on being foolish, because what's the point now? I'll just keep on being foolish. Then what am I going to present to the Lord at the end of my life? Titus, I gave you these things. What did you do with them? Nothing. I'm still his son. That cannot change. That cannot change. I am his forever. And the worst gift in heaven is paradise. Okay? But it matters how we live. If we don't come sober to that, then we will make foolish choices and not see what's the issue. We put grace, we distort grace. Grace does not mean your choices make no difference. Did you notice that the choices that you made to sin cost God something? It's not like it didn't matter. It did matter. Jesus had to die. He had to die because of how you chose. So you being passed, being taken out of judgment into life, on the one hand seems free to you, but it costs God. So it is wrong to think grace means your choices make no difference. They are absolutely crucial to your experience. And if you find yourself in the place where you're looking at, oh my goodness, this is because of what I chose, take courage. Today is the day to be wise. Father, I have no idea how I recover from this, but what I want is today, I want to be able to go as far as I can, that at the end of my life, I present to you a heart of wisdom. What I've lost, I've lost. I can't go back. Well, what I've lost, I don't know how to get back, at the very least. I'll leave that in your hands. But today, I don't want to make the same mistake. I'm on an adventure with God. The rest of my days, where every day I can choose to be pleasing to him or not. I mentioned this to you. I'm closing here. I mentioned to you this a while back. Sometimes we settle for the feeling that God must be pleased with me instead of the testimony by the Spirit that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we cannot bear the thought that maybe I'm not pleasing to him because of my choices. I'd rather wrap myself in the warm, cozy blanket of, but God just loves me. He does love me. There is no question about that. He loves me with zeal that goes beyond the words, the highest words I can think of to describe. He loves you with a passion and a zeal that would be willing to give the most precious thing in the entire universe to redeem you, Jesus. No question. No question. But that doesn't take the place of your choice. I want to be pleasing to him. So I want to ask you, I want you to consider, have as your ambition, not getting God to fit your way of saving you. You got to do this for me, God. I'm putting all my marbles in this one basket. Son, that's a basket with holes in it. I'm just believing you, Lord. I'm putting everything into this. Son, it's a basket with holes in it. There's only one consequence of that. Hallelujah. And then it completely crashes. I don't even know if God is real. No, the problem is your head thinks a basket with holes can hold things. It's not a problem with God. So what should you do? Father, can I have a different basket? I don't want to use that one anymore. Can I have a different basket? And I just give all that I've had and experienced back into your hands. Do you remember this guy named David? I said I was going to end, but let me end with this. Do you remember this guy named David who was a man after God's heart? And then he spent, you know, I'm glad that we're not the objects of Scripture recorded for everybody else who ever comes after to read. The man after God's heart who writes these amazing psalms about, if there's darkness in my heart, there's no darkness in my heart. And then he sins spectacularly. In a public way, he's exposed. And there are consequences to his choices that follow him for the rest of his days. Not just him, his house. Okay? Pretty bad stuff. I want you to, in this week, I want you to go and find the passage. I'm not sure if it's in 2 Samuel or one of the books in the Kings or the Chronicles. Go and find David's last words. And what you find is not a man saying, I was blessed and then I blew it. What you find is not a man moping about the consequences of his choices. Rather, he says, my life is full. How is that possible? How is it possible to sin so spectacularly and cause trouble for so many generations afterwards? And he's saying, my life is full. How is that possible? Is it possible for you, if you have spectacularly blown it with the choices you've made in your life, to turn now? Don't believe the lie, it's too late. It's not. What you could have done, what I could have done with my whole life, I can't say. But what I can do with the rest of my life, that's within my power. That's within my power. Have as your ambition, I want to be pleasing to you. I want to present to you a heart of wisdom. I want you to be pleased. Jesus, if I'm here, when you come back, you will find faith in me. That's what I want. Father, in the name of Jesus, stir us to a hunger to be pleasing to you, to love you being pleased, that we are willing to set aside our own way and follow after you, where what we've been doing is just trying to get you to bless what we want. And I ask for a comfort and a consolation that goes so deep that it causes us to be courageous enough to say, well, no more of that. I want this in the Lord. I'm willing to change. I'm willing to change. I ask you for a grace that grants me to repent, Father. That this grace that you have lavished upon me and my brothers and sisters would manifest in such a way that I'm willing to change my mind. Because you are the God of my salvation. Lead me in the way I should go. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you.